Anna, could you put the first slide up? It's just worth remembering that when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he's in prison. It's very easy to forget that when he writes these words, he's chained up. He can't go where he wants to go, and he doesn't know if he'll ever get out. Most of us will never have any experience of prison, will we? Most of us will never even visit a prison. And yet, this Paul, chained up in prison, is full of joy. Brothers and sisters, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And when he says rejoice in the Lord, he means rejoice in the Lord like I rejoice. So how on earth can he do that? He's in prison. He should be miserable. He's a long way from home. He doesn't have any friends. He should be grumbling. But he's learned to do something we could all do. That's the really wonderful thing, is that we can learn to do what Paul has learned to do. What is it? He has learned to treasure Christ above all things. That is the secret of joy. Do you know, that is actually the secret of life itself. To treasure Christ above all things. So we have a CD of songs at home from Word Alive 2014. And there's one song on that CD. Whenever I hear it, it never fails to move me. And it goes like this. Can we just pop it up on the slide, please? It goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Christ is enough for me. The thing that Paul used to treasure was his religion. And he used to treasure his achievements and his moral decency. And somehow, those things, religion and achievements and being morally upright, they still consume churches today. So in a survey not long ago, a survey of 7,000 people who go to church, they were asked whether they agree with this statement. Can you stick it up? The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. That's the statement. 7,000 people were asked whether they agreed with it, and 60% of them said, yes, I agree with that. Not people out in, you know, Denton. These are people who come to church, said this. Loads of us think, don't we, that we can be good enough for God by doing good things or by not doing bad things. We really do think that. But that's not Christianity, that's religion. Do you remember, we've said this before, haven't we? Religion says you need to do something. But Christianity says, it is done. It's done. And the issue in Philippi is that some very respectable, very reasonable people are saying that to be a real Christian, you need to do something more. You need to do something more. And the something more that you have to do, did you see what it was? Our old friend circumcision. I'm going to show you a picture of a circumcised man. No, I'm not. I thought that would wake you up. I want you to look at verse 2, right? Just look with me at verse 2. First reading, verse 2. Paul says, the Apostle Paul in chains in to the church in Philippi, he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. Now, we're not children, are we? You know what circumcision is, don't you? But in case you don't, I'm just going to run through it with you, okay? Circumcision was performed on a male baby's member 8 days after birth. It was incredibly important. It was the sign that you had been brought into God's people. It was the entry sign. But even in the Old Testament, it becomes clear that what's really important is not physical circumcision of the male member, but spiritual circumcision of the heart. And by the time of the new covenant, in Jesus' blood, it's become absolutely explicit. Circumcision isn't the sign of entry into God's people anymore at all. The sign now is that the Spirit comes to live in those who have put their trust in Jesus' blood shed on the cross for sins. That's why Paul says in verse 3, it is we who are the real circumcision. It's we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in something done in the flesh. Christ, he's saying, is enough. Christ is enough. These people who say otherwise, they're dogs and evildoers because they're saying Christ isn't enough. They're saying his cross, his righteousness isn't enough. They're saying you need to do more, preferably something so painful, so self-denying, so sacrificial that you can't walk afterwards. They're saying, go and get yourself circumcised. That's a really painful, but therefore it must be a really quick way to spiritual maturity. A quick fix to true righteousness. And Paul says, don't do it. What a relief. Paul says, don't do it. Don't put your confidence in something done in the flesh. Just because it's terribly painful, it cannot make you right with God. And it denies Christ the glory which he and he alone is due. Don't put your confidence in anything you do, says Paul. Don't put your confidence in religion. And he goes on and he says, the reason why I am qualified to tell you this is that if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it's me. If there's anyone who could have confidence in their religious observance, it's me. If there's anyone who can have confidence in their moral achievements and their good deeds, he says, it's me. And so do you see, he tots up all these qualifications in verses 5 and 6. So I just want to look at a slide here. Can we do that, Anna? Got a credit and a debit. So they say, don't they, it's important to be circumcised. So Paul says, well, let me tell you, I was circumcised on the eighth day. You cannot be better circumcised than that. You want to know how Jewish I am, he says. Well, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and anyone who knows that the Benjamin tribe is one of the best. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. But even that's not enough, because after I grew up, I became a Pharisee. Strict. Disciplined. Widely respected. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And we thought about that uncover, didn't we? As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Believe me, he says, if anyone could have confidence in their own performance and their own goodness, it was me. But here comes the sting. Here comes the secret of joy. This is the secret of joy. Verse 7. Just look at verse 7. Might be second reading. Is it second reading? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Just put the next slide up, please. You've got to see what he's saying. If you were an accountant, you'd get this very clearly. He's saying that everything that stood in the credit column is now transferred to the debit. The pluses have become minuses. The only thing that stands now in the credit column is Christ. And here's the word that Paul uses for all this mountain of achievements, these things that were to his credit, right at the end of verse 8. Right at the end of verse 8, he says, all those things I consider them garbage. Now, David said the word rubbish. Circumcision, being in the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, my zeal, my righteousness based on my deeds, my whole CV, my whole application, I consider it all garbage. It's garbage. But actually, the original word is much stronger than garbage or rubbish. He's actually saying all these things, I consider them. Do you know what the word really means? It means dung. I consider them all dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So here's the thing. Please, friends, just listen to this, all right? Just listen to this. If this is God's universe, if it really is God's universe, there's only one thing that really matters. Only one thing, and that is to know that God. And there's only one verdict that matters, and that is what God thinks. And Paul is saying to every one of us, we're all going to stand before that God of the universe one day. And when we all stand before that God and he says, why should I accept you? Why should I accept you, Louis? What are you going to say? I lived a good life. I provided for my children. I was faithful to my wife. I went to church. I gave away some of my money. I read the Bible. I picked up litter. I did my best. And what is the great Apostle Paul, with all these amazing achievements, what is he going to say? He's going to say that all that stuff that you've just listed, Louis, it's like the litter you picked up at the litter pick. It's rubbish. Actually, on that day, the only righteousness on which you and I will be able to stand, and the only word that we will be able to speak, is Jesus. Christ is enough. Everything else is garbage. Now, please don't mishear what we're saying, okay? All those things that I listed are really excellent things. So do pick up litter. Do come to church. Do read your Bible. Do give. Show me the basket. But all those good things become bad things if I think they can make me righteous. Those good things become bad things if I really think that anything I do can make me right with God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. So why? Why does Paul say in verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Why does he treasure Christ's righteousness above all things? Why? Because Jesus, and only Jesus, lived the life that we should have lived. Because Jesus and only Jesus died the death we deserved to die in our place. And when by faith we take hold of what Jesus has done, then God looks at you and me through the death of his Son and he declares you and me righteous. It's such a difficult thing to get our heads around, isn't it? Because it goes against everything we've ever learned. It goes against everything the world tells us. It's a really hard thing. So John Bunyan, the great Puritan pastor and writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he had this little picture to help us understand. And I found it helpful. I hope you do. He says, I was walking in the fields one day and this line came into my mind. Your righteousness is in heaven. This line comes in, your righteousness is in heaven. And he says, with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. So that wherever I was and whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where is your righteousness? Because my righteousness was by his right hand. It was always before him. And so I saw for the first time that it's not my good frame of heart that makes my righteousness better, and it's not my bad frame of heart that makes my righteousness worse, because my righteousness is Christ. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on how I'm feeling. By faith, God gives me Christ's righteousness. And so my righteousness is always before God because it's Christ's righteousness. Let me just say, if I think that it's all about what I do and not what has been done, if that's what I think, then I will either become self-righteous and proud because I'm doing a great job, or I will become self-loathing and depressed because I keep messing up. There is no eternal life then, and there is no joy now, is there, in either self-righteousness or self-loathing. But there is life and joy in learning to treasure Christ above all things. So as we finish, how do you treasure Christ? How do you do it? Because that's the secret of joy. Learning to treasure Christ and his righteousness freely given, undeserved, above all other things. How do you do it? How do you do it? So John Piper has written this little book called Risk is Right. It's very short. Risk is Right. And it says on the back, either waste your life or live with risk. And the point is this, to treasure Christ above all things seems so risky, doesn't it? It seems we're taking a real risk. And so the way it works is we'll serve a bit, we'll give a bit, we'll commit a bit, we'll treasure Christ a little bit, because to do anything more than that just seems too much of a risk. Isn't that right? And so we have this problem. We can't quite lay hold of the treasure of Christ with both our hands because we're clinging on too much to all the baubles that this world offers. Imagine getting to the end of your life and realizing that you've wasted it. Imagine getting to the end of your life and realizing that you could have had treasure, you could have had handfuls of treasure, but you've been so busy holding on to baubles. So I want to say, you can treasure Christ by treasuring the things of Christ. And those are things like the Bible. You can treasure Christ by treasuring his word, by reading the Bible. You can start treasuring the opportunity to pray. Why don't you commit to coming to the prayer meetings through 2020? You could treasure Christ by treasuring people. So you could say, well, I'm going to make meeting with other Christians, I'm going to make getting to uncover, I'm going to make getting to a home group or even joining a home group, I'm going to make that a priority. That's what it looks like to let go of these baubles and to treasure Christ. You could treasure Christ by serving his church. If you aren't really serving, then a really good question to ask is why? Why am I not serving? Does it all feel a little bit too risky? But risk is right. Do you see? The way we use our money, the way we use our time, those two things demonstrate without fail how much we value Christ and his righteousness. Without fail, those two things tell you. So how's this for a challenge, right? I find this very challenging. Any money you have, has been given by God so that you can use it to show that Christ, not money, is your treasure. Any money you have, if you call yourself a Christian, it's been given to you so that you can demonstrate the extent to which you value, treasure Christ, not your money. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. And it's not a hollow invitation. He says, rejoice in the Lord by learning to treasure Christ and his righteousness above all things. It's a real challenge, isn't it? But if you want joy, if I want joy, that's where it's found. Not in baubles, but in Christ and his righteousness. Christ is enough. Amen.